Good evening. So glad that so many of y'all are back with us tonight. I hate to disrupt all the conversation going on. It's a good thing when we enjoy being together, isn't it? We are going to start our worship service this evening. We appreciate all of you that are here and those who are joining us online. If you would, let's all stand together. We'll sing a few songs and then be led in our opening prayer. We'll start with "We Shall Assemble."
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into His presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion. Our true love and unto the King.
be seated as we pray.
If you'll bow with me, we'll go to our Father in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and the grace that you give us each day. We know that each day is a blessing and a privilege and an opportunity to serve you. And we thank you for this opportunity that you've given for us to come together and to fellowship and to praise your name. Father, we ask that the things that are said and done today would be glorifying to you and be honorable to you. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength today and each other day that we could serve you effectively, we could benefit your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are sick, both physically and spiritually, that you would heal them and cleanse them and bring them back to your church. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we ask that you would forgive us when we stumble, when we fall short. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Before our scripture reading, and Tim brings us the lesson, we'll sing, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord?
Have you ever stood at the ocean with a white palm at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion, then I say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen
good to be here. Amen. There will be story Bible story time. I mess it up every time. And you may make your exit now. And the rest of you will be reading from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. Pretty good number tonight, looks like, and we're glad you are here. Glad all of you are joining us online as well. Wish you were here, but for some of you, that's not possible, and the rest of you, come on down. You ought to be here. But we're glad to be together. It's been a good Lord's Day. All of them are. But the beauty of this season, the beauty of the day, it's just been wonderful. And I hope you're enjoying the colors of the season. We've been asked to pray for a couple of different people, and let me do that right now. First of all, Kelly Brown, they're not here today because of a virus they're having, and they didn't want to pass that on to us. But her uncle, Dick Miller, she said was in a ballooning accident. They crashed. He has bleeding on the brain, a lot of other internal injuries, and Kelly's mother has asked that we pray for him and his wife. He is a lieutenant colonel, retired from the Army, was in the Vietnam War, engineer, believer, all of that. So she's asked us to pray for Dick Miller. And also, one of our college students is having a very difficult time right now, and that's all we're going to say about it, but the Lord will know the specifics, and we want to ask God to bless this individual. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are almighty. You are eternal. You are all-knowing. And most of all, you're all-loving. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, whom you gave so that we might be forgiven of our sins, the sins that we committed and continue to commit. Father, thank you, and help us to grow in our understanding and to be more holy as time goes on. And Father, right now we want to thank you for prayer and this ability to ask for others, because we know, Lord, you can do all things. We know that your abilities are not limited as ours are. And we ask that you consider these that we're praying for. Please be with Dick Miller, who was in this accident. It sounds like it's a very difficult time for him with all of the injuries that he's sustained. Please, Father, bless him. Bless those who are working with him, that they may have wisdom and skill, and give him recovery. We pray, Father, if it be not against your will. And Father, for this college student, we pray, Lord, look down upon them and help them. You know the needs, Father. You know what is going on. We just pray that the right help will be given and that things will be much better very soon. Look down upon all of us, Father. We need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bibles out. We're going to get into the Word here in just a little bit, and hope you will follow along with us. I'll try to give you time to turn to the passage before I begin reading it, and that way you can make sure that I'm telling you what God's Word says and not just what Tim says. You don't need what Tim says, but we all need what God says. We're going to start with Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 4, and this is a, you know, wisdom, and it really is, and you'll see that as we look at it together. Proverbs 15 and verse 14, where the wise man says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, But the mouths of fools feed on folly. The first part there, of course, is what we're really focused on, how a wise person is going to seek knowledge. This morning we mentioned the Ethiopian in the chariot and how he was reading from Isaiah. And when Philip joined him, he was reading in Isaiah 53, and he asked a question. He said, "I ask you, of whom is this speaking?" That was a question he was asking. And Philip proceeded from there to tell him about Jesus, and he followed through on that, and he obeyed the gospel that day and went on his way rejoicing, all because of a question that he asked. And that's the idea that we're looking at tonight, questions. In 2018, well, first of all, one of the easiest things we can do is to stereotype people. You know, we lump them into a category, maybe because of the color of their skin, or because of the language they speak, or their level of education, or their economic background. There's a lot of things that we use, and we stereotype people, and we think, well, because they're that way, then we know all about them. And we really don't. We don't know about them. And in that category of stereotyping are people that are imprisoned, either in prisons or jails, or have been. And sometimes we have the idea, well, they're hardened criminals. There's just no hope for them, and just forget about them. But there's several of us at Central that are learning by experience. That's just not so. There are some really bad ones that are hardened and that probably will never change, but there's a whole lot of people that are looking for a better way. In early 2018, we added a feature to one of the to the classes that we teach up at Northeast, Northeast Correctional Complex in Mountain City. And that is the opportunity for them to ask questions, and then we would provide Bible answers to their questions. And we call these Searching Together for God's Answers. And it's the green sheets, that's what we call them for short. And there's actually copies on the table there in the back of the auditorium. You don't need it right now. But if you'd like to take one or two of these and just kind of see what we do with that, we invite you to take one or more of those, and it will give you a glimpse into the kinds of questions that we deal with. In 2023, we produced 22 different green sheets because we had two different sessions, two different terms of study. There were three classes going on both times, one in the annex, two on the main compound. And so there were six different classes and opportunities for men, as well as the women at Unicoi County Jail for Women and Washington County Jail for Women. They also had the opportunity to submit questions, and some of their questions are represented. We never identify who asked the question, either by name or by gender or location. The point is, here's a serious question. It deserves a Bible answer. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I've picked out four out of many, and these I think are somewhat representative of the kinds of questions that they ask. I'm going to share with you the answers I gave on the green sheets, a little bit adapted for tonight, but not a lot. And there's two things I want you to see. Number one, for almost any question you ask, there is something the Bible says to help with. Now, you can get ridiculous and probably not find anything in the Bible, but these are matters that affect people. And so the Bible has something to say. But what I want you to really see is these are people in cells. That's where the title comes from, Questions from the Cells. And they're thinking, they're trying to find a better path. And many of them have succeeded. They are now in Christ because of their search for truth. So let's look at those four questions, and we'll go through these fairly briefly. But again, I invite you to pick up copies of the green sheets back there for you to follow. And we'll dedicate this lesson to all of the men and women with whom we work. And some of you will be watching this recorded video later, and we appreciate you so much. The first question I chose to look at: is the Bible relevant for today? That's how I sum it up. But I want to give you the actual question. I think the way the actual questions are worded says a lot. This one goes like this: Why is the wisdom found in Scripture relevant for us today? And I say that is an excellent question. That's absolutely excellent. We could talk, for example, about Egyptian medical texts. You know, the Egyptians left behind a lot of writings about how they practice medicine, you know, as long ago as 2,000 years BC or even before that. But do you want to go to a doctor that says, I practice those things? Do you really want to do that? Or would we not all agree that those things are probably mostly, if not totally, irrelevant? We've learned things now about medicine that really makes all of that obsolete. Well, could we also say that about the Bible? And this is a great question, because if the Bible is not relevant for us, then why even bother? I took them, for example, to Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 160. I don't know if I said that the first time. 119, 160. And here, of course, is a very familiar passage, but listen again to what it says. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And that simply says, whatever you find in the Word of God is a true record. Now, sometimes the Bible records lies that Satan said or that other people, false prophets, were teaching, but it's an accurate record. So everything in the Bible is true in that it accurately reveals to us what happened, and in the case of what God has said, it is truth, and we can depend on that. It does not change at all. And we could say, well, when was 2 plus 2 equal 4? When was that true? Well, it's always been true. There's not been a time it's not been true. And the same can go for the Word of God. It is true forever. And that's what Psalm 119, 160 is trying to show us. And then look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. This is a kind of a different look at the question. And this simply says that people are pretty much the same throughout history. And here's what Proverbs 12, verse 15 says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, would we agree with that? And if you don't, you're not a wise person. But that's true. And when has it been true? Well, it's always been true. And the point is, although we dress differently than people did way back then, and we speak a different language, and a lot of differences between us, yet at the heart of it, people are people. And the Word of God addresses that universality of people. And thus, again, it is very relevant for us today. And then we also looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, a very familiar passage for most of us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where we're told there, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that says simply, this book is not like any other book you've ever encountered. This is the Word of God. It is alive. It is active. And there are many men and women incarcerated that will attest, yes, it has changed my life. I don't think the same way. I don't act the same way. This is a living and active word. And we can say the same thing as well. We share that in common with them. And so all of these and plenty of other passages we could have gone to show this is a very relevant book. And you know, if you can show anybody, whether they're free or incarcerated, if you can show them this book is powerful, it is from God, and they accept that, then you have lit a fire. And that fire is going to grow in them because they're going to know, this is my help, my hope for achieving a better life. And so hopefully we address that question in a way that many could understand and would accept. Yes, this is a very relevant book. But let's look at the second question now. How can one make right the most horrible mistakes? That's my summary of the question. But now let me take you to the actual question. How do you make amends when you take someone's life? And most of us can't identify with that. We've never done that. And I suspect the person that submitted the question had. That's maybe why they are incarcerated. And that's a really good question. It's a very serious question because it shows they're struggling with the guilt. They're trying to understand, you know, what do I do now? In addition to that, we teach, one of the classes we teach is Christians Against Substance Abuse. And it is a 12-step program heavily fortified with scripture from the Word of God. And part of that program is making amends with people that you have hurt by your addictions. If you are addicted to drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, gambling, pornography, whatever it may be, you've hurt people by that addiction. And so make amends as much as you can. But this question says, what if you've taken somebody's life? What do you do then? Well, that's a little more challenging. But here are some things that we showed them from Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, for example. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if possible, get that, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, of course, you're not going to make amends with a person whose life you took. That's not going to happen. But what about their family? What if you're really wanting to apologize for your actions, for what you did to deprive them of a loved one? Well, again, if possible, that's what Paul said. Because many times the family of the deceased are not ready to make amends, if they will ever be ready. But this says you do your part. You do what you can, and then wait. You just let it rest with them, and maybe the day will come when they will be open to your overture of making amends. I also pointed out 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And this shows there was a death for which all of us were responsible. That is, all of us that have reached the age of knowing right from wrong. You know what I'm talking about. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us, because we concluded this, that one has died for all, and we might add there, because of us all. One has died for all, that those, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And here the suggestion is, maybe we can't make amends in this case to the family of the one that is now gone. But we can make amends in making our lives better. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for the Lord. That's the best way to make amends whenever there has been harm. And that's something that we can all do. And when you look at the cross and you think, I had a part in that. My sins were among those that led him to the cross. And therefore, I need to live for him. And 1 John chapter 1, 6-9, we also mention, because we can make amends with God. That's the good news. With people, maybe, maybe not. But with God, God said absolutely. But here are the conditions, at least as they're stated in this passage. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises to forgive any sin if we will repent of it, if we will turn to him in obedience and the way he has prescribed for us, God will forgive. And yes, we sin against God. Even though we may think we're sinning against people, ultimately we're sinning against God. And it's true, some of the consequences of our sins can never be undone. It may be as simple as, you know, calling somebody a name. slander of one kind or another. You're not going to undo that. They may forgive you, but the hurt will remain for a long time and maybe for the rest of their lives. But we can be relieved of the guilt with God. God has said, I will forgive that if you are honest about yourself, if you submit yourself and walk in the light. And therefore, again, we hope those Bible answers address that question. A third one, how can I discover my talents? Now, we hear this a lot out in the free world, in the church here, but this is somebody that is behind bars. How can I discover my talents? In fact, here's the way they worded it. How do you know what your talents are? If you are already insecure and living in shame, how do you overcome failure? Can you feel the hurt in that question? They're living in shame. They feel like a failure. Is there any talent I have that would be of any use? And again, what a great question. I love questions like this. And you know, all of the questions that are submitted are really good. But here's a couple of passages I shared with them on the green sheet. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which I've used here numbers of times, because it says, you're not left out. You're not unique in that you don't have anything to offer, because Peter there said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, there's no question about it. You have received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so there Peter simply says, you've got a gift. You may not know what it is yet, but start looking. Start praying for God's wisdom to discover what it is. Start trying things, and some things you just, nope, that's not it. But eventually you're going to find what you're really good at and what will bring great glory to the Lord. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 39. I thought this would be a good perspective for the person asking the question. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. This is the man that was possessed by a legion of demons. And you remember what his life had been like while the demons possessed him? He was a wild animal. Essentially, he was. He was, living among the tombs. He was crying out all the time. He was cutting himself with stones. Nobody wanted to be around him. He could break chains that were put on him in order to restrain him. Nobody wanted to be around this man. That's why he lived out in the tombs. And yet, Jesus came along, cast out the demons, and said, go hide somewhere and try to live out the rest of your life in solitude. He didn't say that, did he? In fact, Luke chapter 8, verse 39 says this, return to your home, the people you know best, the people that know you the best. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. In fact, one of the parallel accounts says he proclaimed it throughout the entire region. He could not do enough for Jesus after what Jesus had done for him. Now, here's somebody that had a reputation. Would you not agree with that? He was known for being crazy, wild, don't want to be around that guy. And he could have thought, well, you know, nobody's going to receive what I have. I'm just going to move to another part of the world and hopefully never be found out. But instead, he did what Jesus said, and he went and proclaimed what God had done for him. And I think that's a great example for any of us. We've all got those things about our lives that are shameful. We feel like failures. And this person that raises the question, obviously they do. And what about Paul, the apostle? You know, when Paul realized, I've been fighting God, he could have withdrawn and just, you know, considered himself washed up and I'm not ever going to do anything again. And yet, because of Barnabas, he was brought back to Antioch and there took off in the work with the Gentiles. And I suggested, again, maybe you need to ask a friend, what do you think my talents are? What do you see about me that I could do for the Lord? And sometimes our friends are really good at helping us see, you've got a gift for this or that or whatever it may be. So, Bible answers for a very good question. And then one other question I'll share with you. Why does God allow me to suffer? And here's the exact wording of that question as it was submitted. Why does God take us through troubles to make us see the light? Here's a person that has been through troubles, and that's not hard for us to imagine. Someone incarcerated, we just kind of know that's probably the case. But why does God do that to make us see the light? And in their case, I suspect the light is so much brighter than for many of us, because when you've been in the darkness they've been living in, oh, you want the light. Well, there's a whole lot of things we could have said, but I just pointed out a couple of things here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, for example. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, where the writer there says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And so this is saying that, yes, God allows us to suffer at times. Sometimes it's because of what we've done. And God could have erased the consequences, but he didn't. So there must be something good I can get from this. And this says, don't despise the Lord disciplining you because he loves you. A father disciplines his son because he loves that son. And that's how God is looking upon you. And that puts a whole new light on the trials that we go through. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, earlier in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, that very statement from Proverbs 3 is cited. And then he goes on with this, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. "For the moment," this is while we're living it, "for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There's a lot of good ideas in that one verse. It says, right now, I don't like this, I don't want this, please take it away, Lord. But when we realize it has some benefits, if we endure it with God's help, we can be trained. And the outcome of that will be the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, yeah, we don't like those hard times. We'd rather not have any of them. But that's how we grow often. That is how we come to a better understanding. And Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, he's often mentioned at the prison. I suspect he is at the jails as well with the women, because he's a great example. He was jailed unjustly, of course, but he was there for quite a long time. And while he was there, undoubtedly he thought, I don't want to be here. In fact, he told the one who was released, "Remember me." And yet the fellow forgot for a couple of years. But later, Joseph saw there was something God was doing that I was not aware of. And I'm so thankful that God did that. Many people are being saved alive because of how God groomed me for this position with Pharaoh. And so sometimes God allows us to suffer, but there's a reason, and there's good that can come from it if we submit to the Lord's will. Now, one other question I'm throwing in as a bonus, we're not going to talk about it very much, but it was amusing to me when I first received it, but then I thought, well, there's something really good there. How do you feel every time you walk through that prison gate to see a bunch of people that lost their freedom? That's how it was worded. And I don't know what they expected the answer to be. In fact, the photo you're looking at was taken last night in Mountain City. That's the class and attitudes and behaviors that Mike McGee and Marshall Danby taught this last term. And those are the men, and you can see it's kind of a happy occasion. We tell them at the beginning of the class, this is a chemistry class. You're going to build some real chemistry by the time we're through. And they do. The arrows, the blue arrows, there's three of them there, are men that are your brothers in Christ, all of them since having been incarcerated. Two of them that we worked with, the one kind of reclining there on the bottom, he was brought to Christ in Knoxville by our brethren at the Carnes Church of Christ.
Praise God.
Yes, indeed. And the one with the red arrow over his head told us last night, I'm going to be baptized. He had just made that decision. And we're going to make arrangements first thing in the morning to get up there as soon as possible to help him find that forgiveness of sins. And so that helps give an answer. But what I really pointed to in this question, how do you feel every time you walk through the prison gate to see a bunch of people that have lost their freedom? Well, I immediately think of Matthew 25, verse 40. After Jesus says, you know, you came to me, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was without clothing, you gave me clothing. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was in prison and you came to me. And then in verse 40, they say, we don't remember that, Lord. When did we ever do those things to you? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And just like the song we sang earlier, can you see the face of Christ in those men? Inasmuch as we've done it to the least of these his brethren, we've done it for him. I praise God for these men and for the women. I don't know the women as well since I don't go in and teach them, but these are people that really want something better, and they're on to it. We just pray they'll keep on. But tonight, how about you? What about your questions? Have you brought them to the Lord? He can address all of them. I may not know what he'll say, but he does, and he'll show it to you one way or the other. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that's why he came, for you to be his follower. And if you're ready to put him on in the act of baptism, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no doubt in your mind about it. You're ready to turn away from your sins and repent of them. You're ready to confess him before anyone. If you're ready, then why not tonight put him on in baptism? And if you've done that and you've not been faithful, maybe we need to go to prison. Maybe we need to remove the distractions and get down to what is most important. If you need to come repenting of sin, confessing those sins, we'll pray with you. We'll do all we can to help you because the Lord loves you and we love you. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and dreary.
Thank you.
be seated. If you did not have an opportunity this morning to take the Lord's Supper, that's been prepared, and if you need the juice or the bread, there's cups just outside the doors. As we prepare our minds for that, we'll sing a couple of verses of He Paid a Debt.
He paid a debt, he did not owe.
To read from, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. I'm reading from the ESV version. Starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us go to God. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to partake of this Lord's Supper. Help us to do it in a way that's pleasing to you, and help us to get our minds and hearts right so that you can mold us into what it needs to be. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross to be that propitiation for our sins, so that, because we know that there is nothing that we could have done, that we could not pay that price. And we thank you for sending and sending your Son to pay that price for us. Help us to take that and to be thankful for what he has done for us, and to be thankful that you had a plan in place to bring us back to you. Lord, help us to take this bread in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us also pray. Bow with me as we pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we also come for the cup. We know that this cup represents the blood, and it represents a new covenant that we have with you. Help us to to not just obey your law, but to do it in the manner that Jesus did. And we know that's a lofty goal because he was perfect and he did it right. But that is our goal and that is the standard. And we want to please you and to do what is right in your eyes. And when we fail, Lord, help us and discipline us so that we can learn from our mistakes. Help us to commit ourselves to following you first, and nothing comes close. Nothing vies for your attention. Nothing gets in the way of our covenant with you. Lord, be with us. Guide, guard, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. As a manner of convenience, we'll also pray for the offering. So let's bow to God. Wonderful King, Father, Lord, help us to understand that everything that we have is yours. Help us to put our treasure in serving you and to glorifying your name, and not anything that we have or even things that you've given us, but to give those freely to others just as you've given them to us. Help us to bless others with the gifts that we have so that your name can be glorified and so that the gospel can reach far, farther out. Help us to be a beacon to this dark world, a light on a hill. Help us to do your will and to always have the right mind and heart to serve others just like you served us. Forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it's been good to me in your house today. We're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to come together as a body of believers. We're thankful that we were able to sing songs of praise unto you, to lift up prayers unto you, to study from your word, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to give of our means. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we have done today have been pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we depart this evening, that you will give us safety as we return to our homes. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us this week, that others will be able to see you in us. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those who are sick. We pray that your healing hand will be upon them. Your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
No announcements. You're dismissed.